2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verses 1 to 5. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we gather together to worship you, we pray that the message of the Lord may have free course. Let it run free. Let it be glorified, just as it has run and been glorified in our own lives. We know that all men do not have faith in you, dear God, as we do. So we ask that you deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men as we proclaim your gospel message to our world. And we know that we can ask this, Lord, for you are faithful. Indeed, you alone have established us and desire to keep us from evil. Therefore, Lord, we have every confidence that you will continue to look after us by touching us with your Spirit, that we may do and continue doing the things you have commanded us. Continue directing our hearts into the love of God and into great patience as we wait for the appearing of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now before I start, I just want to reference the PWA had a prayer, a Bible study here this week. And there weren't many here, but by gee, it was powerful. And the lady who was leading it, and of course Gwen was with her, it was very, very special. But the one thing at the end was they were handing out little booklets of a lady who did a series of prayers for different groups, and everything she did was in sections of five verses from the Bible in whole different areas, and she simply detailed them and prayed. And that was the very first one in the book that I looked at. I said, we've got to pray that prayer this week. You see how that praying the Word of God, it seems to have something extra in it, doesn't it? It seems to have an oomph that we don't normally have. There's something about praying the Word of God. Anyhow, good morning and welcome. I've entitled my message today, yes, you guessed it, 1 and 2 Timothy. And we're continuing with sound doctrine. Today, gifts, God's way of communicating with His church. Now, you may remember last week. Last week's message focused on perseverance in the faith. Lord, you're going to have to help me with this voice this morning. Perseverance in the faith, with the Apostle Paul encouraging young Timothy to war a good warfare and to fight a good fight of faith. So my question is, what assistance did Paul lend to Timothy that he might war a good warfare and fight a good fight? After all, Paul wasn't there, and as we all know, words can often come cheap. For example, picture this. There are two magnificent ocean liners, passenger ocean liners, sailing side by side, and then they slow up and they stop. And they're not too far apart. One's okay, but the other one begins to sink. You got that picture? Now, the people on the good ship, which is not called Lollipop, the good ship, the one not sinking, begin to shout out to those on the deck of the one that is sinking. They say words like this: come on, keep your chins up. You can do it, you can do it, everything's going to be okay. Now, does anyone here this morning believe those words of encouragement from those standing on the deck of the good ship Lollipop were of any help to the people standing on the deck of the one sinking? No, of course not. The words were hollow, just tokenism. That's all they were doing, ticking boxes. I've got to be seen to be doing something right. You know, we want to help this group and that group, and so we buy a little ribbon. Tokenism. The people on the sinking ship, they needed to hear practical words, tangible words, words with meat on them, such as, stay strong. Put on your life jackets. We're launching lifeboats to come and rescue you. All will be well. They've got a bit more meat on them than those other token words, true? And so, what were the practical words, the tangible words, the words with meat on them, the encouraging words that the Apostle Paul lent to Timothy? What were those words? Well, we read in 1 Timothy 4 verse 14 the following statement. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. In nautical terms, those words could be translated, remember, Timothy, you were given a life jacket. There was a lifeboat given to you. It was presented to you by all the well-wishers when they came down to the dock to say goodbye. Put it on, mate. It'll keep you afloat, because that ship you're on, it looks like it's sinking. That's the translation. Of course, 15 years later, Paul encourages Timothy again in his second letter with almost the identical words. And this time we're looking at 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, Timothy, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Okay, so what can we deduct from those two verses of Scripture? Well, at least on two occasions, it appears that Timothy wasn't travelling so well. He was, as it were, standing on the deck of a sinking ship. And he needed some real encouragement. So what was the life jacket, the lifeboat, that Paul encouraged Timothy to put on or to jump into? After all, Paul wasn't there to hold Timothy's hand. The answer to it is, it was Paul reminding Timothy that he already had all the ammunition he needed to win the day. That's what he was telling him. And Paul pointed him to the gift of God that Timothy already had received from the Lord. And with the laying on of hands, Paul reminds Timothy he had been commissioned, he had been authorized to use that gift or gifts for the benefit of not only himself, but the church congregation Timothy was ministering to at Ephesus. And as I mentioned last week, there are some churches that overemphasize the use of God's giftings. And that brings its own problems. And I've been in churches and experienced that. And at the other end of the stick, there are some churches that deny God continues to communicate with His beloveds. They claim God does not give us His Holy Spirit-empowered gifts anymore. And that position also presents a whole range of problems. And I just want to spend one moment explaining why some churches no longer believe God communicates with His earthly church. And primarily it comes from what I would call a very narrow or simplistic interpretation of the Apostle's words, that's the Apostle Paul's words, that are contained in his first letter to the book to the church of Corinthians, that's 1 Corinthians. And they appear in the love chapter, chapter 13, in which Paul writes, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with, it'll cease. Some Christians understand that passage to mean, when the Bible, together with the New Testament, is finally compiled into one book, are you with me? Then the compilation of the Bible will represent that which is perfect. And so, from that moment forth, God, the Holy Spirit, apparently, will stop communicating with His church, and consequently, things like prophecy, speaking in tongues, the word of knowledge, etc., 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 all given by the Holy Spirit, will cease. That's their position. And why will it cease? Because, they claim, we, the church, will now have the perfect Bible. Who's got a Bible? Hold it up, please. It's perfect. And it is perfect, by the way. It is perfect. We will have the perfection of the Bible at our fingertips. Don't tell that to people in war-torn areas or places where the Bible has yet to come. But we will have it at our fingertips in order to know what God's will is for mankind. May I say, such scriptural application to the written word without the Spirit, it just hardens people's hearts. What Paul was really telling the Corinthian church, as well as us here today, is that when Jesus comes and takes his church to where he is, then, and only then, will we stand face to face with him. And therefore, when that occurs, the gifts of prophecy, tongues, the words of knowledge, etc., etc., will no longer be necessary. Why? That's right. So, how do I know this to be true? Well, it's quite a simple thing, really, and I think you may relate to it as well. Because the worldwide Church of God are yet, in 2018, unable to agree on every aspect of the Holy Scriptures. That's why. That's why I believe that's true. Paul's written words, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12, remain true today as they were written some 2,000 years ago. And I'm going to read that particular passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, 12 and 13. At present, that's right now, our understanding of God is limited, writes Paul. It's as if we are looking through a darkened window. Jesus remains somewhat of a riddle to us. But when we see him face to face, then we will know everything God knows. Isn't that an amazing thought? Until that day, faith, hope, and love abides in us. But of course, the greatest of these three is? You've got it. Family and friends, the one thing no Christian can deny is that God continues to build his church by communicating with men and women from all walks of life. True? After all, God is a spirit, and according to the Bible, no one can come to faith in Christ Jesus unless God calls them. In other words, salvation is a spiritual transaction. A transaction that's very real. In fact, salvation is the greatest gift of all God's gifts. For it's God's gift of love poured out into the dry and thirsty hearts of perishing men and women. And it remains more real and more special to those of us who have longingly and willingly received the Lord's rescuing gift than any practical or tangible help, including the throwing of a life jacket or the sending of a lifeboat to someone standing on a sinking ship. True? I think so. Let's consider that thought for one moment. If God didn't communicate with men of this world, then we wouldn't, in fact, we couldn't even know that God existed at all. Does that make sense? And so, throughout history, in times past, God spoke to men via the prophets, we're told in the Scriptures. But in these latter days, he's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus promise us before he ascended up into heaven? What did he promise us he would do? He will never leave us nor forsake us, and he will send us a comforter. And his name, he called him the Holy Spirit. Consequently, God declares categorically, I will always communicate with my church. Now, they say that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. But I've got news for you. You can feed him salt pellets on the way to the dam.
He'll eat them. Oh, yummy, yummy, yummy. Oh, I'm feeling thirsty now. Okay. That's true. You can feed him salt pellets. And God has left us all a salt pellet that we might want to communicate freely with a loving God who, in turn, desires to communicate with all of his creation. And the salt pellet I speak of is God having put eternity into every man's heart, whether you believe in God or not. And the resultant thirst drives men everywhere to search for a solution. A solution to four haunting questions. What are those four haunting questions? Origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Now, we call them different things in different places, but that's what it boils down to. Origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. How do we get here? Why are we here? Are there standards we should live by? What will happen to us? There they are. And it's interesting to realize that these four questions are only ever pondered by human beings. The animal kingdom considers none of these perplexities. Even though we love our dogs and our pussycats. Picture this. Another picture, Tom. Picture this. There's a man sitting on a beach, and by his side is... Sorry, I've just thought of a picture of something. I may have shared it. I'll start again. There's a man sitting on a beach, and by his side is his faithful dog. Both of them are staring with a blank look on their faces at the ocean. You got that? A penny for their thoughts. Well, the man is thinking, who? What? How? When? Why? Which? How much? How many? How long? How far? For what? What next? Then what? Why me? That's what he's thinking. Whereas the dog is thinking, juicy bone. Or less. And as human beings, we can't help but ask ourselves these four mysterious questions, and we ask them in so many different ways, and all because God has planted eternity in our hearts, and by deduction he has not planted the same desire into the hearts of a dog. The heart of a dog. Now, to answer these four questions, men explore the earth we live on. We search the heavens. We delve into the world of microparticles. And we even spend countless hours at the pub sharing ideas about life, and all in an attempt to get a handle on origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. True? Many of us have been there. And it seems that the only humans who ever get a satisfactory answer to these piercing questions are Christians. For only the Bible gives mankind the definitive answer to all four. Family and friends, all theologians acknowledge that the Bible offers two applications. All theologians. Firstly, we have the written word of God known as the Logos. Who has never heard that word before? Okay? It's called, the written word is known as the Logos. But secondly, and most importantly, the Logos can become the Rhema, or Rhema, whichever side of the street you were born on, or the revealed word of God, when an individual pores over its pages seeking truth. You with me? In other words, the written word of God becomes the living word of God, and it becomes the Rhema in one's heart. Immediately the Holy Spirit begins communicating with us in what I could only describe as an energized way. Eyes that were once blind, now see. And the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Logos, the written word of God, becomes our rhema to possess forever. And once it becomes a rhema, that's a hook in your jaw. No one can take it out. Nor do you want it taken out. Interestingly, the answer to all four questions, origin, meaning, morality, and destiny, is exactly the same. But the answer is Jesus Christ. Now, to a non-Christian, that is someone who is perishing, such an answer is simply foolishness to them, and I've only been able to deduct that because that's what the scriptures tell me. Nevertheless, the truth is the answer. And his name, once again, just in case you missed it, his name is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Promised One. I said before that the greatest gift any man can receive from God was salvation, and truly it is. But salvation is love. And love is Jesus Christ. And as I've already postured here this morning, to be comfortable, peaceable, satisfied, fulfilled, hopeful, and joyful about the answer to all life's questions being Jesus Christ, to be able to enjoy that answer, well, that happens to be another supernatural gift from God, and it's called faith. You ain't got faith, you don't like that answer to those four questions. You'll reject them. And you'll go searching the heavens. And so with the continued existence of God's Christian and persecuted still spreading over all the earth after some 2,000 years, such a reality, such an obvious witness affords a reasonable person to make only one conclusion. And that conclusion is that the Spirit of God still speaks with natural man. And he does so in multiplied and innumerable ways. I read with interest only this past week that after 30 years researching dreams, former director of the Sleep and Dream Laboratory at the University of Virginia Medical School in the United States, a guy called Dr. Robert Van der Castle, concluded the following. After 30 years investigating dreams, etc., the reality that all men dream gives humanity a basis for believing in a non-material component to our existence. That was his conclusion. Let me translate that statement into normal, non-scientific language. The certainty of dreams allows mankind the belief in a spirit world that is somehow connected to our existence. Science searches the heavens to make sure we're not alone. Hey, I can tell you right now, we ain't alone. Save the money. Give it to me. I'll spend it more wisely than you are. I might just happen to spend a little bit on a Mercedes-Benz black two-door coupe. Maybe. That's not locked in. Okay. And again, let me translate that same statement into Christian jargon. You ready for it? God speaks to his creation. Simple. Now, there's another guy called Dr. John Ashton, an Australian guy. He's been a science teacher and a research officer for more than 40 years. And presently, he's an adjunct professor of biomedical and applied sciences in Melbourne. And this is what he concedes. It would be wrong not to acknowledge that from time to time people receive revelations of the future that are accurate. Science cannot explain everything we observe. Firstly, science still can't explain satisfactorily how we all got here. And lastly, science still has no explanation for the experiences of our consciousness. No explanations. Can't nail that one down at all. In other words, there's no basis for an argument against God speaking to His church and giving them gifts to navigate life more successfully, more profitably. Dr. Ashton tells many amazing stories of people testifying to some form of supernatural intervention in their lives. Unexplained interventions that revealed something to the individual concerning their own life, the lives around them, or even an event or events yet to happen that under normal circumstances could not have been known in advance. This was a fascinating read. Let me just share one of his incredible stories that he got from research. Just one. Now, immediately after, and I had never heard of this before, but in 1966, in Aberfan, Wales, there was a mine disaster. And a mountain of coal slag slid down a hill and killed 144 children and all their teachers. Investigators collated 76 reports from locals claiming that they had had a premonition the disaster was going to happen. Okay, now I suppose it's all very easy to be able to say that after the event. I thought something like that might have happened, so we could probably discount that. But here's something interesting. In that particular investigation, they discovered 24 people who had not had the premonition. They testified that they had been told by another person prior to the disaster that that person had had a premonition that this disaster was going to happen. 24 of them. Documented. Fascinating. Was this a warning from God? I think so. Sadly, no one did anything about it before it happened. Supposedly fearing ridicule. That's why we don't speak up, eh? Remember what the Apostle Paul says. No prophecy is of private interpretation. Family, if you think the Lord has delivered you a message, then come and speak with the elders about it. The Bible warns we all need at least two or three witnesses to establish a matter. If it's established, then we'll bring it to the church. If it's not, then no harm done. We'll just let that ball go through to the keeper. Yeah? And so the great Apostle Paul identifies the reality of God giving gifts in his two letters to young Timothy. Let's read them again. 1 Timothy 4 verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And again in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, Timothy, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So what has happened here is that Timothy has these gifts, but he ain't using them. So Paul's saying, use them, put your life jacket on, jump into the lifeboat, stir yourself up, do something about it. You're already equipped. Now, Paul doesn't speak about any specific gift or gifts in the two letters to Timothy. But throughout the Bible, he and others do. Most Bible scholars agree on a list of, well, probably 22 gifts that the Lord gives. I've come across a guy called Dr. C. Peter Wagner who claims he can identify 28 gifts given regularly from God in order to assist the church in operating profitably, but I couldn't find his list. As we bring today's message to a close, that is, remember the title of the message, Sound Doctrine, Gifts, God's Way of Communicating with His Church, I'd like to present a list of, I said 22 before, I think 21. 21 gifts grouped in a somewhat simplified classifications for all of us to take home and ponder. next week I intend to move through these gifts in somewhat of an interactive way, be a little bit different church service next week, to help us all get a picture, maybe a report card, let's call it a report card, on how healthy the spiritual life of our church really is. And to encourage us, to stir us up to use the gift or the gifts that are already in us. Okay? Now, at this point, I'd like the deacons to hand out some material, please, to everybody. Everyone gets one. What I want us to do is to go home and ask ourselves three questions about these gifts. You ready? I want you to ask three questions. And here's the first question. Do I believe the Lord has blessed me with one or more of these gifts at least once or on a regular basis? That's the first question I want you to ask. The second question is, have I witnessed this gift or gifts in operation within the life of our church family? When I say in the life of our church family, I don't mean just here on Sunday morning. You know, we live 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, don't we, as a church family? The third question, if I don't believe I've received any gift from the Lord, what gift does my heart desire to receive that I may exercise it for the benefit of the church body? The Apostle Paul encourages us all to seek the best gifts. True? That's what he does. Now, if you don't understand what a particular gift means, then please note that right on your piece of paper and we'll discuss it next week as well. This is not an exercise to embarrass anyone. We want to encourage each other to go forward, just like Paul did to Timothy. Perhaps you've identified a gift not yet listed on my sheet. That would be exciting. So add it on and put your scriptural reference beside it, and we'll talk about it next week as well. Now here's what Paul says in Romans 12 verse 6, and it's already written on your sheet of paper. Having then gifts differing to the grace given to us, just a simple line. In that line, Paul hints at the reality that we've all received at least one gift from God. At least one. What was that thing you said yesterday, Jamie, about gifts?
Yeah.
Yeah, we all say master of none, but the original was master of one. Where do you think they got that from? Scriptures. Now your job is to go home, pray about it, and come back next week and share with us what gift or gifts you believe the Lord has blessed you with. It's not boasting. It's not boasting. You want to do it in a humble fashion. Your session would then like to take that list away. We'll and pray over it and seek the Lord's direction in regard what we all have in our hands. Remember I said I heard a sermon many years ago, it was called, What Have We Got In Our Hands? We are doing a stock take. Who's in business here and does a stock take? What have we got in our hands? What has the Lord delivered here in our midst that we're not taking advantage of? And how should it be applied and used to benefit the Lord's work here? So we want to know, how should it be applied? This is what your session wants to do. How should it be applied to the benefit of the Lord's work here? Okay, so you've got your little list there. All I'm going to do is read through them at the moment. That's all I'm going to do. Okay? If you don't understand what it is, just put a note beside it and ask the question. I don't understand what that is. And we'll, corporately, we'll try and express it. Quite interesting next week, I think. So here we go. We start off with the most important statement. The Holy Spirit is really the only gift God gives. That's it. I mean, that's it. He only gives one gift. But He is our guarantee of salvation. When we have it, it says that He is our guarantee. When we have the Holy Spirit, He is our guarantee that on a day yet to come, we will receive our reward, our salvation. Yet He outworks in our lives to achieve His purposes by giving us, as it were, subset lists of gifts. And I've just classified them into the first one, miraculous gifts. The first one under miraculous gifts. A diversity of tongues. And I've just simply put there, without doubt, the most controversial and most misunderstood of all gifts God gives to His church. A couple of scriptural references. Secondly, apostleship. Perhaps the second most controversial of all the gifts. Okay? Then we have what they call interpretation of tongues. Now this is interesting. Remember we read in the scriptures on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came down and all the people there heard those who had been in the church speaking the wonderful message of God in those people's languages, and what caught their attention was the fact that they could understand what Jeff was saying, for example, yet I'm Swahili and he's speaking in Swahili and I know he don't know no Swahili. I mean, it's got my attention, you see. But here's the interesting thing. Were those people interpreting what they were saying? No. They were just listening to what they were saying. So interpretation of tongues is a different thing. Okay, miracles, healing. Notice miracles is written in the King James in plural, but healing is singular, but anyway. Second let, enabling gifts. First one, faith. Second one, discernment of spirits. Wisdom, words of knowledge, and then I put ability to stand and resist our spiritual foe, having put on the whole armour of God, Ephesians chapter 6. Then we have what I've called team gifts. Evangelism, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, shepherding or pastoral, showing of mercy. Who would have thought that would have been a gift? Serving. Giving. Hospitality. I've got something else on that sheet. What have I put there? Serving. I didn't amend mine here. Serving, ministry skills, burden bearing. I put those together. Administrations, governments, helps, visions and dreams, the ability to pray, which is probably the most important. In fact, it's the seventh of the armour that Paul inspires us to put on every day. We often focus on the first six, but the seventh one is to pray. That's as important. So we're just about finished, but let me say this. I want to say something. I think this whole concept of gifts becomes very confusing within the church. But, you know, before you get into the church, we've all got many of these gifts anyway. So we say, well, how could that be? How could that be? Well, here's what I've concluded. In the Hebrew world, there's no such thing as coincidence. That's not even a word. Everything is God ordained. It's God ordained. So whether you're born again or not, everything's God ordained anyway. He's got the whole world in his hand. Okay. So that's the first thing. So before we get born again, right, we've got these skills or gifts or we're doing these things. But you see, the scriptures tell us they do it to gain an incorruptible crown, whereas we do it in order to gain a corruptible crown. That's from you're so slow on that. A corruptible crown. But we do it in order to inherit an incorruptible crown. Okay? I'm talking to a young man at the moment who is a brilliant guitarist and singer. He's currently exercising those gifts for a corruptible crown. And I'm challenging him to start doing the same things for an incorruptible crown at present. We'll pray for that young man. Praise the Lord. So I just wanted to make that point. It's not all spooky stuff. It's just, hey, God's put them there. We just got to work with them. And praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. In fact, I'm going to ask someone else to close in prayer this morning. I might ask you, Richard, to come and close in prayer.
Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we just come, we just give you thanks for your word. We would be nowhere without it. And we just thank you that you give us the ability to hear and to learn and to grow in your word. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for Pastor Jim and the gifts that you've given him to be able to give us your word, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.